If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn first of all, and I'll go ahead and let everybody know I'll probably be jumping around quite a bit. But I'd like to start in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26. What I have upon my mind this morning is really to look at two different calls. One being the effectual call, that call that calls us out from a death and trespasses and sins into a life in Christ. And then also look some this morning at the gospel call. There's many ways in which those two calls are different, and a few ways in which they're similar. But let's begin with what the prophet Ezekiel writes about this effectual call, what we would call the new birth. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh." Here the prophet Ezekiel describes what we call the new birth. And he said, there's going to be a new heart, and this is the Lord speaking. If you look at this verse, you'll see a lot of things that God says he's going to do. And the only part that the person has that's getting this new heart, they did nothing to receive it. They did nothing to earn it. They did nothing to get it, but they're simply recipients of it. Again, he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is an effectual call. This is the new birth. This is being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a call that's done totally and completely by God, and men have nothing to do with this call other than being the recipients of it. We look in the book of Romans. Well, actually, I want to go to Hebrews 8 first. Let's go to Hebrews 8 that also mentions what the Lord would do. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 10. He said, "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Here in the book of Hebrews, the apostle Paul is describing the same thing that Ezekiel described. He said, God said, I'm going to put my laws into your mind. I'm going to write them into your hearts. And I'm going to teach them something. He said, they're not going to go and every man his neighbor and every man his brother will go to others saying, Know the Lord. But he said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So again, he's describing this new birth that God would do. And I'm going to tell you, that's a miraculous thing. It's a heart surgery. Ezekiel described he's going to give us a heart of flesh, and he's going to take out that hard and that stony heart. And he takes us from a state of death in trespasses and sins into a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 will say, "You hath he," that is the Lord, "you hath he," the Lord, "quickened." That word quickened means made alive. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the effectual call. That's the new birth. That's being born again by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's being born again by the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you that's a magnificent thing and it's a miraculous thing. Because when the Lord's taken out that hard and stony heart and given us a heart of flesh, we are totally different people. A man that's dead in trespasses and sins, a man that still has a stony heart, is unable to love the Lord or to understand anything spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 describes this man. He says, the natural man, that is a man that's dead in trespasses and sins, a man that's devoid of the Holy Spirit of God, a man that still has that hard and stony heart. He said, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man, a man that's dead in trespasses and sins, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He has not the ability. He doesn't love God. He hates the things of God. He doesn't want anything to do with God. That's man in the natural state. Here in this meeting house today, we have a whole lot of radio waves coming in here. And there's things that we're not receiving right now. There's country music billowing all through this meeting house. There's rock music beating all through this meeting house. Now, I don't want folks to go down the road and say that Providence had rock music in the church house or country music in the church house. But the reality is that those radio waves are billowing all through this meeting house even now. But we don't hear it. Why? Because we don't have a receiver to receive it. But if we had a little radio up here and I started turning the dial to different frequencies, we'd start receiving that country music. We'd start receiving that rock music. But to receive it, you've got to have a receiver. And a dead alien sinner, one that still has that hard and stony heart, one that's dead and trespasses and sins, does not have a spiritual receiver. They'll never believe the gospel. They'll never love the Lord Jesus in that state, but they will hate the things of God until they've been born again, till they've been given that heart of flesh. We see a stark difference in these two kinds of individuals in the book of Acts. Now I'll turn to a couple of places very quickly because we kind of got a lot of ground to cover. But if you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, you'll see the Apostle Peter preaching a great message there on the day of Pentecost. And I'll pick up in verse 36. He really starts getting on their toes. The folks he's preaching to, here's what he says to them. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, he's getting on to them. He said, this Jesus whom y'all are responsible for crucifying him, he's made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. How do they respond to that? Now, when they heard this, listen, they were pricked in their heart. They're convicted. Because you see, these people that Peter's preaching to, They're pricked in their heart because they've been given a heart of flesh. They've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and they now feel a condemnation and a conviction for their own sins. And they cry, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We realize that we're guilty, bankrupt sinners. We realize that we're responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize likely that some of these people that were in this group that Peter was preaching to, their own voices had lifted up to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they've been born again. They've got a heart of flesh, and the gospel is able to prick them in the heart. They say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He's not telling them what to do to be born again. They're already born again. And that's why the gospel's pricked them in their heart. But he's telling them a proper response to the gospel call is to repent, to turn from your sins and be baptized. Again, that's a response to the new birth and to the gospel, not a way to get born again. Now let's look at the great difference between these that Peter was preaching to, who already had a heart of flesh, who had already been born again, and the gospel pricked them in their heart, and they wanted to do something about it. Now I'm going to tell you, whenever we hear the gospel, we ought to want to do something about it. I remember the day that I joined the Old Baptist Church up in Jackson, Mississippi. After I'd heard the gospel preached, and the pastor that was there was out of town, and I wanted to join the church that day, but I'd kind of talked myself out of it. I said, "Well, I'll wait till the next Sunday to come forward and publicly make a public profession and to take up my cross and follow after the Lord and to request to be baptized." And the preacher that preached that day said, "Well, Brother David, who was out of town," he said, "if anybody's wanting to join the church, they don't need to wait till next Sunday. They need to go ahead and do it." So then my wheels are turning. Then there was an old minister there that had been pastor for many years. I'm still debating in my mind, "No, I think I'll wait till the pastor's back to join." That's what I'm still thinking, although I'm a little hesitant. He gets up and makes one statement, this old minister. He said, "You done heard the gospel preached. What you gonna do about it?" And that pricked me in the heart, because I was new. There was something I needed to do about it. And that was to join the Lord's church, to be baptized in his name, and to take up my cross and spend the very rest of my life following after the Lord Jesus in the best way that I could, in truth and in spirit. See, there's a proper response to the gospel. These that Peter preached to had a heart of flesh, had a born-again heart, and that gospel message pricked them in the heart, and they wanted to do something about it. I'm going to tell you, when a born-again child of God hears the gospel, the proper response is, "I want to do something about it. I want to serve the Lord more faithfully. I want to join his church. I want to repent from my sins. I want to be baptized in his name. I want to follow him more closely than I ever had before." That's a proper response to the gospel message. Let's look a little bit later in the book of Acts and see some folks that responded very differently. Now, Stephen here is preaching a great message. Verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, he begins to get on to the crowd he's preaching to. Peter did that. But they repented. They were condemned of their sins and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that day, there were over 2,000 people baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus when Peter preached. Now, look at what a difference happens on this day. Stephen's preaching, and he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He's basically telling you the condition of their heart there. in an unregenerate state, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. A circumcised heart's a born-again heart. An uncircumcised heart is a heart of stone. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have not persecuted. They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers. He's telling them the same thing. You've crucified the Lord Christ, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Notice the different language. Those that Peter preached to were pricked in the heart. They had a heart of flesh, and that gospel message pricked them in the heart. And they wanted to do something about it because the Lord had put his love in their heart. But these folks were not pricked in the heart. They're cut to the heart. Now, when we're outside digging a hole, our shovel usually cuts through the dirt and cuts through the mud. But sometimes when I've been digging, I'll get to a rock. And when I get to the rock with my shovel, I don't cut through the rock. I cut to the rock. Why? The rock's so hard, it stops the shovel, and the shovel does not cut the rock. It does not prick into the rock, but it cuts to the rock. These people Peter was preaching to here didn't have a heart of flesh. They didn't have a born-again heart, but they had a heart of stone. And when Stephen preached the gospel message to them, they were cut to the heart, but not pricked in the heart. You see, the gospel is never going to move a dead alien sinner. Never will. Remember the natural man, the man with the stony heart. He doesn't receive spiritual things. He cannot know them. They're foolishness unto him. Let's see the response of these folks. But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that is Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here's a man that's preaching the gospel, even if it means he's going to die for preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus. And Stephen's blessed to see on this last sermon that he would ever preach. He's blessed for heaven to be open. And he looks up into the very throne room of heaven and immortal glory. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a blessing that must have been for this preacher, who's so faithful in preaching the gospel. He said, I'll preach it even if it means my life is taken from me. What did they do? They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As they're hurling stones at Stephen, Stephen is calling on the name of God. As they're hurling stones at Stephen, Stephen is looking into the very throne room of God and is blessed to see Jesus standing there. And as he's calling on the name of the Lord, these people, these ones with stony hearts, they don't care. They kill this man of God by heaping stone after stone after stone until they kill this man. That's the difference when the gospel is preached to those who are able to receive it, when the gospel is able to prick them in their heart, and to these dead alien sinners with stony hearts that will never receive the gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." You remember a while ago when we were quoting 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." See, that's the nature that all of us are conceived into this world with. A nature dead in trespasses and sins. We all were conceived into this world with a stony heart. But when the Lord took out that heart of stone in the new birth and gave us a heart of flesh, we got a new heart and we've got a new nature. And these verses begin to describe this nature. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves." Now, how do these Gentiles, which don't know the law of God, how are they doing the right things? It's because they've got a law written in their heart. You remember the Hebrews 8 we quoted a while ago? "Put my laws into their mind, and I'll write them in their hearts." These Gentiles he's talking about, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. These Gentiles are born again Gentiles. These Gentiles have something written in their heart. Man couldn't write it there. They couldn't write it themselves, but God Almighty, in the new birth, wrote it there. We go later in this chapter, he describes what a real Jew is. Romans 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, in the heart, in the spirit, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He said the real circumcision is not that outward circumcision the Jews did. He said the real circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Again, taking out that hard and stony heart, cutting it out as a picture of circumcision, cutting out that hard and stony heart and replacing it with a heart of flesh. And these Gentiles had that. Who gets the glory for that? Men? No, men had nothing to do with it. Men were the recipients of it, but they had nothing to do with this work in the new birth, this work of regeneration. Notice what it says in that last verse, that last phrase of Romans 2, "whose praise is not of men." Man gets no credit for this. Man gets no glory. "Whose praise is not of men, but of God." God gets all the honor. God gets all the glory. And that's one of the differences between the effectual call that I've been talking about, this new birth, this being born again, and the gospel call. Number one, the effectual call just happens once in each person's life, and only once. Once you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, once you have that heart of flesh, you'll never not have it. It's an eternal thing. And once you've been born again, you will forever be born again. You will never lose that. You will never fall from that. Now, we can fall from gospel truth. We can receive the gospel on one occasion and believe what's preached and do something about it. And other times we may not. The gospel is not always effective. It's never effective on the dead alien sinner. And sometimes it's not effective on us as children of God. I'll go to some verses a little bit later, which basically says if you're not listening and if you're not remembering what you've heard preached, that there's not a deliverance in that. Now, I think all of us would be willing to admit there have been times we may not have been paying attention to the preaching of the gospel. There may have been times where our minds wandered. There may have been times we actually went to sleep in the service. So the gospel is not always effective, but this call, this effectual call, is always, always effective. The Lord Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We'll just have to cover it very briefly and in highlights. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord and says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the Lord Jesus responds to that and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," talking to Nicodemus, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the Lord Jesus is not telling Nicodemus something to do to be born again, but he's telling Nicodemus about a state a person must be in to see the kingdom. You remember when I said a while ago that the dead alien sinner doesn't have a receiver for spiritual things? That means he can't see spiritual things. So the only way somebody can see something spiritual is if they've already been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's good news for us. If we've been blessed through an eye of faith to see the Lord Jesus, we've been blessed through a hearing ear of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus and to love the Lord Jesus, that's a sure evidence that you are a born again child of God, and heaven and immortal glory will be your home. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you're able to see the king, you're able to see the kingdom, you're blessed to be in a born again state. Now the Lord Jesus talks about this being born again. He talks about it as a new birth. And at first Nicodemus is kind of confused because he said, "Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The Lord Jesus clarifies. He basically says, "Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth." Now, there is some similarities between a natural birth and a spiritual birth. I remember the first time I ever heard Anna Lee and John Mark cry when they were born. And what a great sound that is for mother and daddy when you hear your newborn baby cry for the first time. That's a special, special time. But I never thought, when I heard Anna Lee cry or John Mark cry, I never thought, boy, I sure am glad that they cried, because when they cried, that made them alive. I didn't think that way. But I'll tell you, it's sweet to hear that cry, because when I heard them cry, I knew they were alive. They didn't cry in order to become alive, but because they were alive, they were crying. You see, their crying was not a way to get to be alive. Their crying was an evidence that they were alive. Remember one time somebody asked Elder Sonny Piles on a radio program, he said, "What's the difference between Primitive Baptists and other folks? What they believe?" And he put it in a nutshell. He said, "Well, what most people think are the causes of salvation or causes of the new birth, we believe to be the effects of the new birth." See, a baby doesn't cry in order to become alive, but a baby cries because it is alive. He goes on to say this in John chapter 3, talking about the new birth. He says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now he's used the analogy of a birth to convey some things. Now he's using the analogy of the wind. First point, question. Can men control the wind? The answer to that is a resounding no. How many times have we been out on a very hot, humid day, and if we could control the wind, we would control it and have a nice breeze blow our way. But man can't control the wind. If man could control the wind, when those wind of Katrina came forward and were so destructive, men would have stopped that wind. But you see, men don't have that ability. God Almighty controls the wind. He says the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Man doesn't know. And man doesn't control the wind. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In the Bible, the word for wind is the Greek word pneuma. And the word for the Holy Spirit is also the Greek word pneuma. So there's a play on words here between the wind and the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask a question. When the wind is blowing, how oftentimes do things happen because the wind's blowing? Every time. Every time. When the wind blows, the things that are blown by the wind respond to that passively. They don't have any action, but they passively respond to the wind. So when the wind is blowing, we can look out the window and we can see the wind blowing the tree. How often does the wind make movement in the tree when it blows? Every time it does. It is always effective. The wind always generates action. He describes the new birth this way, showing that the new birth is always effective and that man has nothing to do with it, but it's by the direct power of Almighty God. He said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So when we were born again by the Holy Ghost, the wind of the Holy Spirit moved upon us. Our hard and stony heart was taken out. We were given a heart of flesh. It happens that way every time. It's always effective. We go over to John chapter 5. And we'll see another way it's described. It's described as being born again by the direct power of the Holy Ghost. It's also described as being given life by the voice of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse 28. These are from the lips of the Son of God himself. Or excuse me, it'll be John chapter 5 and verse 25. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus said, the hour is coming, but it's here already. When the dead, what kind of dead? The physically dead? No, he's going to talk about the physically dead a few verses later in verse 28. When he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that all which are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's where he's talking about the physically dead. So what's he talking about here? The spiritually dead. Those dead in trespasses and sins. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So what happens in the new birth is the Lord Jesus comes to us individually and personally. We are dead in trespasses and sins when this happens, unable to do anything spiritually. And Jesus comes and speaks his life-giving voice to us and says, live, and we live. And it works every time. It's the effectual call. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear, not might hear, not hear if they're listening, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, I can give everyone here the words of the Lord Jesus this morning, but I can't give you his voice. He has to do that directly. That's what happens in the new birth. And man has nothing to do with it. Because what can a dead man do? Nothing. But once the Lord's given us life, we have the ability to respond and to move with the life that he's given us. So once we're born again, we have the ability to hear, believe, and obey the gospel. We have the ability to, we have a love in our heart to the Lord Jesus and an ability to follow him. So the new birth happens one time. The gospel call, the effectual call, and the new birth happens one time. It's always totally by the power of God, and man has nothing to do with it. It's always effective. Works every time. The gospel call happens many times over our life. And it also takes the power of God. The gospel is not going to be preached if the Lord doesn't bless it. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll go to a couple of places showing the difference. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's trying to hide from it. Here it is. 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So he's writing here to born-again children of God that have faith in their heart with that fruit of the Spirit that he's put within them. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which means moral goodness, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is an unconditional love, expecting nothing in return. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now here's a person that begins, he said, he who doesn't have those things, he who's barren in these things, that doesn't have all those things he mentioned, he said he can get to the point that he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a man that's born again. His sins have been purged. His sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but he hadn't been listening to the gospel. He hadn't been applying the gospel message. He hadn't been applying the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been running so after the things of the world. He's become so barren in these things that the Bible teaches that you can actually get to the point you have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. Now that's a bad place to be. To be a born-again child of God, feeling the condemnation of your sins.
but because we've run so far away from the gospel call and the gospel message and gospel truth and gospel obedience that we get to the place we've forgotten the good news. We've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins and that heaven and immortal glory will be our home. It won't change the fact that that person will still go to heaven. But I'll tell you, it'll take a lot of peace away from you here. Forgotten you were purged from your old sins. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel, purpose of that effectual call, it gives life. It takes a dead alien sinner and gives them spiritual life. The gospel call does not give life, but it does give something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's talking about how he's eternally saved us, how he's born us again, how we were chosen in him even before the foundation of the world. He said, "But it's now made manifest. That the Lord has done for us is now revealed to us. It's made manifest to us. It's told us. We are able to know it." How? Through the gospel. It says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life in immortality." The Lord brought us life in the effectual call. He brought us immortality in the effectual call. But now it gets in the gospel call. Who have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the gospel reveals the good news of what Jesus has done for us. A few weeks ago, Brother John Anthony gave Annalee a pretty precious thing that's on her finger. It's an engagement ring. And it has some precious stones in it. We were all here at midnight and the lights were off. That ring could still be on Annalee's finger. But we wouldn't see it because there's no light. What the gospel does, it reveals to us what's already there. That ring would already be on Annalee's finger in the pitch black, but none of us would know it, nor could we see it. But if I turned a flashlight on her hand, that light would reveal what's already there. That's what the gospel does. Y'all have heard me use this analogy, and I'll close with this. And it shows the importance of the gospel. One of the similarities of the gospel with the effectual call is that both do take the power of God. Now, man is involved in the gospel. Man is involved in being blessed by God to preach the gospel. Man is involved in receiving the gospel and obeying the gospel. Man is involved in the gospel call. But it still takes the power of God. And the gospel, like the effectual call, is a powerful, glorious thing. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The story is told of a soldier at the end of World War II. He's an American soldier. He had been isolated from his fellow soldiers. And he's down in a foxhole alone. The reality of the situation is that the United States and their allies, Great Britain and the other allies, have been victorious over Germany and over the Japanese. The war's over. The battle's been won. The United States and their allies are victorious. That's the truth. But this soldier who's been isolated from his fellow soldiers doesn't know that. And he's in the foxhole alone. He's afraid. He's waiting for the next bomb blast of the Germans to come his way. He's afraid to stick his head up out of the foxhole because he's afraid that a barrage of enemy fire will take his life. But oh, the sweet time when a fellow American soldier comes over to that foxhole and reaches down in there and pulls him out. Says, the battle's over. The victory has been won. The United States and all of our allies, we've won the battle. The victory's over. The war's done. Can you imagine the joy that fills the heart of that American soldier? Did it change the reality? No. The war had already been won. The victory was already done. It didn't change reality. But I'll tell you, that American soldier hearing that good news shined a light on the truth that made a big difference to him. Because a moment before the good news, he was fearful and afraid that his life would be snuffed out. But after he heard the good news, his heart was filled with joy, and he was able to rejoice in the victory that had already been won. That's the good news of the gospel for a little child of God. It gives us the good news of the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. May we rejoice in that victory. May we be faithful in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember it, and may we keep our minds upon the things of the Lord. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.